And begin to read at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed of God, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I believe that's all we'll read at this time, and we look to God and trust Him for His benediction upon the reading of His precious word. We've been looking at this epistle now since Lord's Day morning, and suggesting that perhaps we have the key verse in chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that ye abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We've mentioned that in Ephesians, there we're told in verse 20 that we're no more strangers, but here we're described as strangers and pilgrims. The difference being that in the Ephesian epistle, we're seen in heavenly places, and in this epistle, we're looked upon as being in the world, passing through a wilderness sea. As strangers, we're away from home, and as pilgrims, we're en route to the celestial city. Now, this is indeed a very precious book, and fraught with so much teaching that should build us up and encourage us and strengthen us, because it was from this viewpoint that the writer penned it. He was writing to those that had lost everything, and he brings before them the fact that they have possessions that they can never lose. And so the first thing he unfolds to them is the fact that they have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's wonderful indeed to know that we have things that we can never lose. Now, these dear believers, through no fault of their own, just because they had accepted Christ as their Messiah and Savior, were persecuted and scattered and had to find a new home in all of these places that are mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. We have looked at the pilgrim's possessions. Last night we looked at his salvation, and then the things that accompany salvation. Tonight we'll be looking at the pilgrim's redemption, also his regeneration, and then the luscious food that God has provided for the nourishment of his inner man and the new life. Our brother Bill, in his prayer, gave thanks to God for the wonderful Word of God. And it's nice to have this book. It'd be a lonely, dreary world to we pilgrims if we didn't have this book to guide us, this book to lead us, this book to instruct us, this book to uphold us, this book that unveils to us a wonderful future. For it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, at the conclusion of the meeting last night, we were looking at verse 14 and also verse 15 and 16. These are the things that should characterize us as pilgrims. First of all, our lives should be characterized by obedience. It speaks here of obedient children, or it could be rendered children of obedience. Now, then, the next exhortation is concerning holiness. And we pointed out that the word holy comes from the same root as sanctification. Also, the word saint. Not only are we saints by the sovereign act and choice of God, but he would want us to manifest our saintly character. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and it would be his desire that we might manifest that characteristic in our lives. We'll be looking just a little farther down at another characteristic. Literally, it's the essence of God's being, and it's something else that God wants his people to exemplify in their lives. In the measure that we do these things, we're fulfilling the purpose and design for which he saved us. Now, it's true he saved us to bring us to heaven. But, on the other hand, he has left us here. And, having left us here, he wants us to shed forth his glory, to display his honor. And, as we will be noticing tomorrow night, we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the virtues of him who have called us out of this darkness and out of the night of this world. Now we come to this evening to this beautiful, this delightful text that reminds us of our redemption. And now for the second time we meet the word precious. The word precious. Found seven times, it's one of the key words in this epistle. However, there are other words such as suffer and suffering. But we have pointed out already that over against suffering, we have the word glory. And these two are placed in juxtaposition, the one beside the other. And if we want to have glory, then we're going to have to experience some suffering here. I think I should quote that text. We've forgotten it. Must I mean that verse of a hymn. Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We've been hearing through the reading of this article by Brother Brooks how these people in another area of the world have suffered for the name of Christ. How joyfully and willingly a girl would go forward and die because of her love for the person of the Lord Jesus. He shed His blood for us. And I think, though we may never be called upon to do it, we ought to be willing to shed our blood for Him. I once read some years ago about a little girl that lived in a poor neighborhood. And in the kindness of God and in the providence of God, she was guided into a mission and heard a beautiful message on the text, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And she took in the message and left rejoicing in the knowledge that her sins had been cleansed away by the precious blood. And she went on to prove it and manifest that she was truly born of God. However, it was her unhappy lot to live in a home where she had a drunken father. And when he was under the influence of drink, he was absolutely merciless. And so, all went well to one evening. He came home drunk. And he asked this little girl if she'd go to the saloon at the corner and get him a bottle of whiskey. And the little girl said to him, she said, "Daddy, I would like to do anything for you. I want to obey you, but I'm saved now. I've trusted the Lord Jesus. Christ is my Savior, and I can't do anything like that." And he lifted the poker and hit the child and made a deep gash in her head. Being a poor family, no money, it wasn't taken care of. An infection set in. And in a few days, she was at the point of death. One day she said to her mother, she said, "Mother, bring me those white pieces of cloth that you used the evening that Daddy hit me on the head." And she said, "Bring scissors." Just an innocent little girl. And then she asked her mother to cut out all the blood stains. She said, "Christ has redeemed me by His blood. He has saved me. And I'm going into His presence. And I would like to show Him that I shed my blood for Him." And so it was delightful to hear that story of another this evening that was willing to have their blood shed in love to the person that died on Calvary's cross for their sins. Now this word "precious" has a thought of cost in it, and that's from the standpoint of value. And it also has the thought of esteem and honor. And certainly, it represents cost. And the blood of redemption is worthy of the highest esteem and honor. Now, this is something that the world today depreciates and deprecates and despises. And even long ago, an outstanding man in the Orient said it was an insult to society and should never be mentioned in public. But thank God, because of whose blood it was and the price paid, and not only that, but because it's worthy of honor and esteem. We love it. And we love to sing about it. And I'm thankful that we're still singing these precious songs that speak of our redemption, which is suggested in this chapter. You will notice here, if you come to the end of this chapter, we have redemption. And then resurrection is suggested, and then our regeneration. Now, the blood is indeed most precious. And we sing that. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. It's precious because of whose blood it was. And because it represents the life of one who was not only man, but he was God. In him we have the precious combination of absolute deity and perfect Godhead. Absolute deity and perfect manhood. And he gave his life and his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary to atone for our sin. And we thank God not only for the fact that because of who he was and the value it represented, has it satisfied the throne of God, met the demands of God's righteous and holy throne, but bless God, it meets our deepest need. It purges our sin. It takes away our guilt. And you'll forgive me if I once more quote some verses of a hymn that I've always loved. What is the foulest thing in earth? Bethink thee now and tell. It is a soul by sin defiled and only fit for hell. What is the purest thing in earth? Come tell me if thou know. 'Tis that same soul by Jesus cleansed, made whiter than the snow. God's eye of flame that searcheth all and finds e'en heaven unclean rests on that soul with full delight, for not one spot is seen. Oh, how precious is that atoning blood that not only meets every demand of God's holy throne, propitiates his throne, meets his claims, magnifies his honor, but meets the deepest need of poor lost sinners on the way to eternal destruction. Isn't it a tremendous thing when we think of it, that it cleanses us from all sin? Those sins that were so ugly and so vile and so hateful, and that wicked, wretched enemy of God, the Word of God, and of we as people often bring sins before me that I committed as a boy. I have forgotten them, but Satan remembers them. And he brings them before my mind. And you know, it's so nice to be able to point him to the Word of God and tell him, yes, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ah, the chorus is delightful. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea and in my heart a song. Praise God, my sins are gone. I don't know how it was with you, dear child of God, but well do I remember when I used to think of them. And then someday I was going to stand before the bar of God and face them. And they were going to be seen, those ugly, hideous things, in the light of his purity and holiness. And you know, I shrank with horror, but that fear's all gone. Gone forever. And those sins have been put away from all of us who believe, as far as the east is from the west. It's precious because it provides for us a purging, a cleansing, because according to Hebrews, it also is the grounds upon which we can come into God's presence. It's on the grounds of the blood that we approach God. And I think in coming to God we should remind Him of that, that we come on the grounds of the death of our Lord and Savior. Two brethren were preaching, and one of them was leading the singing. He asked the other brother to pray. The brother said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to thee." There was a drunk in the meeting, and he said, "Brother, you didn't come to God in the right way. You should come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus and the grounds of His blood." And if this one brother didn't give the other a rassing. But you know, about a week later, this other brother was preaching when another drunk stumbled in, and he misquoted the text. And when he was through, the drunk said, "Brother, you didn't quote it right. This is what it says." So here was a drunk man, and he knew how to come to God. Knew that it was only through Christ and His atoning death that we can approach the majesty and the presence of our glorious God in heaven. And yet the other one knew the Scripture and could quote it perfectly. Now this will only add to their condemnation if they die in their sins. Or if they have died in their sins, it could have been maybe that these men at one time had grown up in Sunday school and heard the Word of God and learned these truths. Now, then we want to notice here the next thing is our regeneration. First of all, it's our redemption. And keep in mind, dear child of God, that this thought of redemption has a practical application. We are bought with a price, and we're not to be the servants of men. We're not to be the servants of men. We have been at a tremendous, at an infinite cost, redeemed. The word redeemed, as we so often use it, signifies to be loosed or set free by paying a price or paying a ransom. And from the moment that we come into the blessing of that redemption, we cease to be our own. Though alas, and to our shame, we do act as though we did belong to ourselves. But we don't. We belong to Him. And He has bought us, He has redeemed us, that we might indeed serve Him and do His will. Now, then he goes from this point on to the next precious truth, regeneration. But you'll notice in verse 20, he speaks of this one whose blood has provided for redemption and cleansing for all who put their trust in Him, having been a lamb set apart by the Trinity in the council of a past eternity to be a sacrifice for our sins. So it's good to remember that our salvation, our redemption, is no afterthought with God. It originated in God's counsels before ever time had a beginning. And of course, as mentioned here in our text, end time manifested, and it goes on to speak of His resurrection and shows that it's through His death and resurrection that we come to God, that we believe in God. Apart from this, we would not be this evening in the position we are as believers. It's through this wonderful and precious redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to stand in indissoluble relationship with the living God and be known as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very precious. That's very wonderful, and I'm sure we can thank God for it. Now he goes on to say, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, the purification spoken of here relates to that once and for all purification that we receive when we experience what it is to be born again. It's in that perfect tense, and it signifies not only something that has happened, but something that has a permanent result. So, thank God, we have been purified. We have been purged from our sins. And Paul, in writing to Titus, expresses it and describes it in this way, the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. You remember the incident in John chapter 13. There we have the Lord Jesus, and he laid aside his garments and he deigned to do a very lowly service. And I can appreciate Peter. Peter shrank from the Lord washing his feet. And when he expressed his feeling about it, the Lord said, now Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, he didn't say you have no part in me. He said you have no part with me. Well then, dear Peter went to the other extreme, and he was ready to let them give him a complete bath. And then the Lord Jesus answered him by those words, he that is bathed needeth not to wash save his hands and his feet. Two different words. When he used the word wash, I used the word bathed, but the word in John's Gospel 13 is washed. It's washed. And that's what it means. The margin points that out. It's to have a complete bath. And that's what's being spoken of here. It's a complete bath. But then in the second time, where he speaks washing the hands and the feet, that is in the limited sense. We only need one bath. We only need to experience regeneration once. But then, of course, there is need for that practical cleansing. For certainly in going through this world, we contract defilement. And it's so wonderful to be able to come to the Word of God and read it and apply it and get that practical cleansing. But here, it's the aorist participle. And that means having done or having been a permanent work. It's a once and for all cleansing. And it takes place the moment we exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never need to have that bath of regeneration. But we do need cleansing. You remember in connection with the priests in the Old Testament, in Exodus 28 and 29, before they were consecrated and inaugurated into their service, they were bathed, and then they were anointed. But after that, all that was needful was to apply the water from the laver as they went in to the presence of God. So that we never need to be fully cleansed again, but we do need to apply the water of the Word and in this way, keep ourselves clean so that we may live in fellowship and in communion with God. Now, closely linked with that, you'll notice that we have the thought of regeneration, because it seems that these two verses are very, very closely related together. But he shows that one result of having had this work of regeneration, this washing of regeneration, that there should be love toward our brethren. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So that our love is to be real, it's to be genuine, and it's to be warm. Some people are so cold in their love. We ought to express it in a way that our believers, that our fellow believers know that we really love them and that we really appreciate them. Now that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost the moment we believe. And we're born again into God's family, and in being born again, not only do we receive divine life, but we receive God's nature. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, then he sheds abroad this love. And one evidence of a person being born again is that he loves his brethren and his sisters. We ought to love one another. The Epistle of John says that we don't love our brethren whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? There's so much said about this in the Word of God, a whole chapter taken up with it. And the love that's spoken of here so beautifully displayed before us in all its variety of qualities. There's eight things it doesn't do in 1 Corinthians 13, and there's eight things it will do. You see, when you come to God's Word, there's a negative and there's a positive. Some people don't like anything of a negative nature. But the Word of God teaches negative truth and it teaches positive truth. In the verse, quality of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long. It's positive there. And it's kind. But then, following that, we have eight negative things, things that love won't do, and things that love will do. Love doesn't brag, doesn't boast. Said of a man one time, he was a self-made man, and he worshipped his maker. Self-made man, and he worshipped his maker. Now, love will keep us from boasting, and love is a very essential thing in the functioning of an assembly. We need love. And if love is scarce and not being shown, then I tell you, things can go wrong. And our assembly can become unhappy, and there can be all kinds of distresses and troubles. This is why the Word of God has so much to say about love. But on the other hand, of course, it doesn't mean that we love at the expense of God's truth. God's love, like every other attribute of his being, is pure. And we should never love at the expense of the truth of God. Now, he goes on to speak of our being born again. Being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, our first birth is a natural birth. And in that birth, there's the seeds of death and corruption. But you know, in our new birth, there's the seeds of life and incorruptibility. That's suggested in verse 23 and in verse 25. If we contrast the two, in the first birth, in the new birth, there's the seeds of death and corruption. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. And so we come into the world with the seeds of sin in us, and that sin brings death and corruption. But all, thank God for that regeneration, that new birth by the incorruptible Word of God, in it is the seeds of life. The life that we get when we're born into God's family is eternal life. I remember the thrill I got when the thought came before me, it's a never-aging life. A never-aging life. Way back when my girl was younger, she got worried about me having wrinkles in my forehead. Well, there are more today. We have a life that's aging and a life that gradually decays. We have pains in our knees and we have pains in different areas of our body, and the older we get, the more they increase. But thank God for this life, this new life within it doesn't age. It's a never-aging life. And you know, when we get home to heaven, we'll be eternally young. I believe I told you before that I said down in Manvel, Texas many years ago that we'd never look any older than 33. Of course, there was a dear mother in Israel there, and I loved her and treasured her, and she challenged me at the door. She said, "Brother John, chapter and verse for me. Chapter and verse for me." I said, "Sister, I don't know if I give you chapter and verse, but I'm going to quote you a verse and see what you think about it." And I quoted her that second verse in John's Epistle, chapter 3, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I said, humanly speaking, when he left this scene, he was only 33 in some months. Have I any grounds for it now, sister? She said, "John, that satisfies me. That satisfies me." So I got her satisfied. So isn't it nice to have to have a life that will never end? And a life that never ages. A never aging life. Sure. We're aging. We can't keep from it. But we're going to a place where the dew of eternal youth will rest upon our heads. Oh, when we think of all the Lord has done for us, what he has brought us into, surely we ought to live for him. We ought to love him more. We ought to serve him better. Honestly, brethren, just I'm ashamed of myself. Because I feel that if someone had lived under me and I had and they had rendered me his first service I had rendered to God, I would have rendered him long ago. Oh, his patience, his goodness, his kindness. But may we have grace for the little while that we have just to live and please the one that loved us and died for us, and just serve him a little better than we have been doing. Now then, it's the food of the pilgrim. But first of all, we're to lay aside these things. Now the food is described as milk. Sincere milk is the word. And someone has suggested that this list of things here, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, these are the things that curdle the milk. That's why we're to get rid of them. Lay these things aside, all that ugly, hateful thing called malice. We're to lay it aside once and forever, and then that guile. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, "Nathanael, a man in whom there is no guile." No deceit, no unreality. Why are we to leave these things aside? Because God has saved us in order that he might reproduce Christ's likeness in us. And these things hinder God's work. So we're to lay them aside, and we're to feed on the sincere milk of the Word, the unadulterated milk. As newborn babes, it says desire, and this word means to desire earnestly. We ought to have a hunger for God's Word, a real hunger for God's Word. We ought to love it. We ought to be in it more than we are, and feeding on it and nourishing our soul with a view that we might grow thereby. And most every other version renders it this way, that we might grow unto salvation. See, there's three aspects of our salvation. We have been saved. We're being saved. And there ought to be progress in our present salvation. The Holy Spirit working in us through the Word, changing us morally into His likeness. And, of course, when the Lord comes, we'll have our salvation in its completeness, changed in a moment, and like Him forever. And what a day, what a moment that will be when at last we see Him whom we love and adore. I'm going to stop abruptly at this point because every night this clicks off. Has it clicked off yet? Now, all these other nights I've been going too long and it has been clicking off. So we're going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of this day and for the privilege of being assembled in this capacity. We thank Thee that seeing a number here this evening shows that there is a love for the Word of God and an interest in it. We pray, our Father, that not only that we would be hearers of the Word, but that we might be doers, so that we might fulfill the design and purpose for which God has saved us. Thank Thee for Thy kindness in allowing us to serve Thee here in this world for so long. Others, Lord, have been taken suddenly, yet some of us have been spared, and we pray that our years might count and that we might have a life that will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Pray for the sick ones. Put Thy healing hand upon these whose names have been mentioned, and recover them to their wonted health and strength again. We do rejoice in the fact that we have a God that hears and answers prayer. And we pray for our beloved brethren and sisters, that the God of heaven, who is a wonderful God and a mighty God and a healing God, that He might heal them and restore them to their families and to the Christians and to their service for God again. Part is now with Thy blessing, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we sing a chorus, and we won't need the music. I'm glad I'm a Christian.
I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm reading my Bible, believing His Word. The past is forgiven.